We're turning tonight to the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah chapter 50, and we're going to read Isaiah chapter 50 together, starting at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 50, let's hear the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, my text tonight is taken from Isaiah chapter 50. And if you look with me at the verse 6, this is what's written. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I've entitled this message, The Shame and the Spitting on the Suffering Servant. You see, Isaiah chapter 50 contains what Bible commentators call the third servant song in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, of course, is one of the most evangelical of all the prophets, the major and the minor. Isaiah's book is like the Bible in miniature, 66 chapters in Isaiah, and that corresponds to our 66 chapters in our English Bible in the Authorized Version. And of course, it's split into two parts. Isaiah's split, the first 39 chapters correspond to our Old Testament, and the next 27 chapters correspond to the New Testament. And that's why they call the book of Isaiah as the Bible in miniature. And his prophecy, especially from chapter 40 onwards, is a prophecy about the coming of the promised Messiah into the world. And commentators talk about four suffering servant songs. And here's the first song. It's found in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7. Behold my servant. And if you read that portion and study and meditate upon it, you'll discover it's all about the servant's authority. And then the second servant song is found in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. And it's all about the servant's ascendancy, how he is sent and how he's risen up in the name of the Lord. And if we go ahead to Isaiah chapter 53, which is a very wonderful chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah, read the 12 verses. It's about a prophecy concerning the servant's agony as the man of sorrows, as the one acquainted with grief, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one upon whom the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Remember, he is despised and rejected of men. And remember, he's the one who came to offer his life as a once and for all sacrifice for sin. Isn't it wonderful tonight to be able to trust him as Lord and Redeemer? Remember, he gave himself a ransom for all who would trust him. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And when you read Isaiah 53, it brings us to Calvary. It brings us to the cross of Christ. It brings us to the Christ of the cross. Remember, Isaiah 53 is all about Christ. Christ at the start, Christ in the middle, Christ at the end. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 50, here's the third servant song. And it's all about the servant's approach and attitude to the work that God the Father given him to do. If you look at the text, verse 6, notice that it's prefaced by five verses. And here the Lord is addressing the nation of Israel. He speaks to them as a sinful generation, a generation that is following in the same sinful path of a previous generation. The majority of the people that live in that day don't know the Lord. Like today, they don't want to know the Lord. They've forsaken him. They have forgotten him, the fountain of living water. And yet, even though that is true, and here's this people lost in the depths of their sin and misery, worthy of death and under the judgment of God and worthy of eternal punishment and damnation, the Lord brings them a word of assurance. And what does he ask them? He asks them this: where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? He asks a second question: or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, where's your bill of divorcement? Where is your bill of sale that I have sold you? You see, the children of Israel, even though the majority had forsaken God and forgotten him, the children of Israel had not been entirely given up. They had not been completely sold into servitude. The nation was still his possession. However, the nation, of course, had sold themselves because of their sin. And that's what he emphasizes. Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Yet despite this great sin and wickedness, despite being sent into exile, Israel has not been cast off forever. There would always be a remnant of God's people, a remnant on the basis of free grace. In verse 2, the people are assured that the Lord is able to fully redeem. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Isn't that a tremendous note? To make this point clear, he alludes to past acts of deliverance. He points them to the miracles that began with the Exodus. Remember the 10 plagues? Think about the drying up of the Red Sea. Think about the 40 years of wilderness wanderings and the provision of water, the provision of the manna. Verse 3 in Isaiah 50 refers to the darkening of the sky with storm clouds. You've got to think again of the thunder and the lightning at Mount Sinai whenever the Lord gave the children of Israel through Moses the law of God. The Lord God is absolutely sovereign. It is true that all power belongs unto him. And what follows then from verse 4 right through to verse 7 is what these commentators call The third song of the suffering servant. And the third song goes beyond his authority, his ascendancy. It takes us to his approach and his attitude to the work that God the Father given him to do. The true servant is a faithful deliverer of the word of God. His ears open to that word. He brings a word in season to all who are weary. He obeys the voice of the Father that has called him and given him the work to do. The true servant doesn't turn back and disobey, even in the face of great humiliation and great suffering at the hands of the enemy. Look with me at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Remember now, these words were written 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah is teaching us about the approach and the attitude of God's perfect servant to the work of God. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the air. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I want you to think of this word spitting tonight. Do you know there's seven references in the Bible to spitting in the face of Jesus Christ? Seven's the number of perfection. Think about spitting in the face of the suffering servant. It's a sign of the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 50 verse 6 is the first mention. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then if we were to come to Matthew 26, verse 67, we'd see the second reference. And the third reference is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 30. And then we'll come to Mark chapter 10, verse 34. Mark 14, verse 65. Mark 15, verse 19. And the last reference is in Luke chapter 18, verse 32. And each one of these references, starting with Isaiah 50, verse 6, is a sign of the fulfillment of prophecy. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What is spitting? According to the dictionary, it's the ejection of saliva forcibly from one's mouth. And if someone was to spit in your face, that act of spitting in your face would be an act of complete contempt, an act of anger, an act of disrespect and hostility. It's a sign of inner rage. It's a sign of frustration. Recently, there was a video on YouTube. CNN had it out. Two young ultra-Orthodox men spitting and swearing and insulting what I took to be a Roman Catholic priest near Zion's Gate in the old city of Jerusalem, the 4th of February, 2024. And then away back in October, I think it was the 3rd or 4th of October in 2023, there was a similar incident. There was a group of ultra-religious Jews, and they were insulting a group of pilgrims. These pilgrims, rightly or wrongly, were carrying a wooden cross about the streets of Jerusalem. Again, they were in the old city. And this group of ultra-religious Jews started spitting at them. Now, they were spat on the ground. I think one of them might have spat on the feet or the clothing of one of the pilgrims. Five people were arrested. I didn't hear whether they were sentenced or not. But there's been reports in Jerusalem of an increase of spitting incidents targeting pilgrims, targeting professing Christians. And one of the chief rabbis came out at that time, 4th of October, I think it was the next day, and he said, this is wrong. This is immoral. This shouldn't be happening. This is worthy of condemnation. And when I thought of that, I was thinking, but they did it to Christ. And here's seven references in the Bible which bring to our attention what? Spitting in the face of the suffering servant. And these seven references pinpoint that this is a sign of the fulfillment of prophecy. You see, Isaiah 50 verse 6 was 700 years before Christ was born, before he lived, before he went to the cross. Look what he says here. He says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now keep that in mind, and let's turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. And it says, Matthew chapter 26, 67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now here's the second reference. The first reference in the New Testament. They did then, the Bible says, did they spit in his face. And as I've already told you, I believe this is one of the worst forms of insult. Who were they? Well, the religious leaders. It's in the context here. Verse 65 of Matthew chapter 26, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this, his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face. The religious leaders of the day. It's not a strange thing. This was part of his unjust trial. This was prior to his death on the cross. The word then means at that time. That means they ejected saliva from their mouth, they cleared their throat, and they spat on the face of Christ. Not just in his direction. Not just at his feet. Not just at his clothes and his body. But right into his face. If you keep that thought in mind, also think then about the Roman soldiers. It says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 30, and they spit upon them and took the reed and smote them on the head. How do I know it was Roman soldiers? It says this in verse 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they spit upon him. So it started with the religious leaders. And then it comes to the Roman soldiers. After they had plaited the crown of thorns and mocked him and put a scarlet robe upon him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they spit upon him. And he stood in silence. He didn't turn his face away. Remember who he is? He's the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Savior of the world. And these people who were before him, they did not know who he is. They had rejected him. They refused to believe in him as the promised Messiah, Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior of the world. And this was a sign of their utter contempt. This was a sign of their hatred and their anger and their disrespect toward him, a sign of their inner rage and frustration. It was an attitude of the people who are doing the spitting. It was an attitude of absolute contempt, hatred, and anger. It was a terrible insult. Here's the one who loved the children, who said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the one who wept tears over the death of Lazarus. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Here's the one who wept tears over Jerusalem, because they had forsaken God and refused to repent. Here's the one whose face was changed and transfigured and shone brighter than the noonday sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's the face of one who was sinless. Did the people not say, neither man spake like this man? This is the face of one who Solomon said is altogether lovely. Here's one who's our creator and maker, sustainer, provider, redeemer, deliverer. And yet these religious leaders and these rough soldiers, these rebel sinners, they spat in his face. They didn't know or weren't aware he held their breath in his hand. And they didn't know they were but a heartbeat from God's eternity. And if he had snuffed out their life, they'd have been gone from the scene of time. And yet as they spat in his face, it was a sign of fulfilled prophecy. It was prophesied by Isaiah. This is what they would do to Christ. And in the historical outworking of the crucifixion, this is what they did. This is who did it. And of course, God is sovereign. God has a plan. I believe that was God's plan for the way Christ was to be treated at the hands of ungodly men. Remember, we read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and we read there in verse 21 these particular words. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. Can you get this point? God is at work as they spit in his face. These religious leaders, they're not aware of it. These rough soldiers, these rebel sinners who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ with their wicked hands and wicked hearts. And yet God was at the back of all this work, for he had planned it. Prophesied 700 years before. Give my back to the smiters. They scourged him. Cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They plucked off the facial hair from the face of Christ. They slapped him and struck him and asked him who smote him. And then they spit upon him. And let's remember this. This is what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 10. He made this statement as they made their way to Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, this is what's written. Listen to the word of God. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. He's telling them what's going to happen on the way up to Jerusalem. Notice the wording here. He was to be sentenced. He was to be scourged. He was to be smitten. He was to be spat upon, and then he's to be put to death, and his blood was to be shed. The Lord Jesus is telling them. He's preaching what is going to happen to him. And he willingly and voluntarily suffered all this as he told his disciples, bound to Jerusalem. See, God is sovereign. It is true that God planned it all, down to the smallest detail, and it's all literally fulfilled. And we can trust our Bible. We can trust the smallest Hebrew letter to be fulfilled. And yet the amazing thing today is that people don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in sin and salvation. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They have no time for religion. Isn't that really strange and sad? And yet they have time for how spacemen apparently came from outer space and helped to build the pyramids. Extraterrestrial beings. What an utter nonsense. What utter folly. It not only was a sign of the fulfillment of Christ, but it was a sign of the defilement of Christ's person. They spit in his face. Christ in trial in Caiaphas' house. He endured all this. What a great insult. Then did they spit in his face. And Christ in the judgment hall with the soldiers. Again, they spit in his face. And he allowed and permitted all this evil and wickedness to happen to him. Remember, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have stopped it all in a moment. He could have struck them all dead. He could have spoke a word of judgment and rebuked them and said, how dare you? Remember, he's the Savior of the world. Remember, he's God incarnate. We believe in the doctrine of the incarnation of virgin birth. We believe in a sinless life and atoning death. And here he is with all this human suffering at the hands of men. And it teaches us one truth. It teaches us it was a sign of the defilement of his person. He alone is the Savior of sinners. He came willingly to this. He came voluntarily to this. And not only did he suffer this at the hands of men, but remember, he suffered the wrath of God. I love that hymn when it says, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou was sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood, the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart, its sheath must be all for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. He put up with this. He did it out of love because he had come as the Savior of the world. He'd come to suffer at the hands of men and suffer the wrath of God. Is it any wonder the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what did it mean that he died for us? Well, it meant all of this suffering, including the suffering of death on the cross, including the 3 hours of darkness, including the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came willingly, he came voluntarily, he came joyfully. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We were singing there deliberately lovely hymn of Cyril Francis Alexander, and I was thinking again of Philip Bliss's hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When they spat upon him, it was a sign of the defilement of his person. I'll tell you one final thing in closing. It was a sign of the annulment of Christ's purpose. You see, when they spat upon him, they were doing it out of the badness of their heart. The heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. It was a demonstration of their rejection of him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. They had no time for him. They had no trust in him. They did it out of the badness of their heart. They did it out of the boldness of their spirit. See, they were full of callousness in regard to Christ. They had already smitten him. They had hit him with the rod and the reed. They had blindfolded him and smitten with their hands and asked him, who smote thou? And then they stooped, we could say, to the lowest form of contempt at all. Beyond striking him, beyond slaying him, the lowest form of utter contempt was to spit in his face, not at his feet, not in his clothing, but in his face. Was that not a sign of utter rejection? A sign of the annulment of Christ's purpose? Why has he come? He's to become the Savior of the world. And they were saying, not my Savior. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was a sign of the badness of their heart. It was a sign of the boldness of their spirit. But I believe it was also a sign of the blindness of their eyes. You see, when they were challenged, Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, when they were challenged, what think ye? When they heard him speak, and then were challenged, what think ye? It was then they spat in his face. They were blind in their eyes to his identity. They didn't know him. They didn't love him. They didn't want him. They were blind to his mission and purpose of why he came into the world. They were blind to his victory that he was going to accomplish on the cross, how he was going to defeat sin and hell and the devil. They were blind to the certainty that Christ is the Savior that they needed. They were blind to the glory one day that they would behold, because one day they will stand before this one. And they'll see him face to face. You think of that tonight. Every Christ rejecter, along with the religious leaders, along with the Roman soldiers, every Christ rejecter who out of the badness of their heart says no to Christ, and out of the boldness of their spirit says, I'll not have this man to reign over me. And out of the blindness of their eyes, because they don't know him, there's no beauty in him that they should desire him. And they see nothing worthy of him, nothing of his identity, his purpose, his victory, his certainty, and his glory. One day they're going to stand before him. You'll stand before him. And you'll see him as he is. And you'll see his face. And it'll be a glorious, shining face as the noonday sun. And you will speak to him, and he will speak to you. Can you imagine those who die in their sins without Christ being sentenced? Remember he said, fear not them which can kill the body, but rather fear him that hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. And for those tonight without a Christ to hear the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, they didn't know whose face it was. And they were trying to annul his purpose. But it was the face of the King. It was the face of the Son of God. The one who's altogether lovely. The lily of the valley. Could I suggest tonight, don't spit in his face. How many, they may not be literally spitting in his face, but metaphorically they are, by their rejection of him, by saying no to him tonight, out of the badness of their heart, the boldness of their spirit, and the blindness of their eyes, because they want nothing to do with Christ's purpose and mission. And yet he's come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Don't spit in his face. Speak to him. And what will you say? What did Peter say? Lord, save me, I perish. What did the publican say? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What did Paul say? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If he can save the chief of sinners, no matter what your sin is, even the sin of murder, you can be brought under the power of the blood, and you can be changed and transformed to the glory of his name. Are you troubled tonight about your sin? You know you have a soul, you need to be saved. The only time you're certain of is now. A wee woman phoned me today, just this evening there before I came out of the house. I didn't know the dear lady. She doesn't live in Carrickduff. She lives in another city here in Northern Ireland. And she just phoned me to tell me that her son, 58 years of age, had dropped dead. Just suddenly. Health and strength at dinner time. Eating his dinner. Watching the football and the television. Shouting, Ma! And then all of a sudden, he's gone into eternity. Life at best is very brief. These people who spat in his face didn't realize there was a sign they were fulfilling Christ prophetically. And they didn't realize that it was a sign against Christ's person. And they didn't realize it was the annulment of Christ's purpose. You learn tonight, don't spit in his face. Don't reject him. Speak to him, call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved tonight. You can go home with your sins forgiven. You can go home with peace with God, joy of the Lord in your heart, through kneeling at the cross and asking Christ to be your Lord and your Redeemer. May the Lord take these.